to Christ. Let's pray as we approach His Word now. Lord, speak to us. We want to hear Your voice through the Holy Scriptures. We want to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the point of the church? What are we supposed to be as Christians? What are we supposed to do as Christians? What is the role of Christian churches in the world? I don't know if you realize it, but all over the world, churches are gathering, even right now, and they're doing what we're doing, and they've been doing it, and what's the point? Why do we gather? Why is there a church in the world? I think these are some important questions to think about. Why are we doing this? This morning, we kick off a new series through the book of Acts, and I'm really excited. Why? Because the book of Acts captures for us so much of our identity as Christians. It tells us the story of what happens after Jesus not only resurrected, but He also ascended into heaven. How do His followers continue when He isn't with them physically doing the ministry that He had done? What does He call His disciples to? What is their purpose? How does the world respond to them? How do they respond to the world's response to them? Beloved, watching the earliest Christians live out their faith is eye-opening, it's challenging, and I think in many ways it's comforting. We're going to do that over the next number of months. As part of our year-long theme to go deeper, I couldn't think of a better book to study than the book of Acts. And I hope that it will not only inform us, it's not just to learn about the early church and understand more about the early church, but I pray that it will challenge us to go deeper and to be attentive to who we are and who we're supposed to be. If you haven't studied the book of Acts, or maybe it's been a while, I want to give you some basics about the book of Acts. First of all, it was written by Luke, the same author as the author of the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke was not one of the original disciples. And I know that sometimes say, hey, who are the disciples? You go, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, those are not the disciples. A couple of them were, but in fact, Luke was a Gentile physician, a doctor. He had become a companion of the Apostle Paul and was part of his missionary journey. One of Paul's most faithful companions, as we read in the Scriptures. Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles, that's the longer name for this book, the Acts of the Apostles, as a follow-up to the Gospel of Luke, two volumes that were really meant to go together. Most likely he wrote this under the patronage of a really wealthy convert named Theophilus. We're going to see him in the first verse of the book that we're going to look at. Luke, according to what he says in the Gospel of Luke, he researched. He wrote, in some ways, he was trying to convince and strengthen the faith of Theophilus, but also anyone else who would read his works. It's part of his stated intention. What's it about? Well, that's what we're going to find out over the next number of months. But here's what I can say. The book of Acts, it's the story of Christ at work even after he ascended into heaven. It is the story of the body of Christ growing and filling the world. It is the story of the church, and so it's the story of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian, it is your story. I don't know about you, but I love hearing about my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and all of those who I have descended from. It tells me a lot about who I am. Well, this is, in a sense, a way of doing that as Christians. We're looking back to those we came from. And I hope that that will tell us something about ourselves. Here's my prayer for this series, that we will understand who Christ is in a deeper way and what He is doing today and know our part in that. Who is Christ? What's he doing? Because he is at work today. And what are we doing as part of that? Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, as always, please, under the seat in front of you, there should be a Bible. You can pull that out, open it up, and I hope that you'll keep it open so we can work through the scriptures together. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Please follow along. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. Look with me at verses 1 through 5. If you're taking notes, for verses 1 through 5, here's the big picture point. Here's what I want you to put in your notes. His story continues. His story continues. What do I mean by his story continues? Luke, in verses 1 through 5, is giving us a recap of his previous book, the Gospel of Luke. And he is summarizing for us, actually for Theophilus, what Jesus' life and ministry was like while he was ministering on the earth. Theophilus has read it already. He's already read the gospel. But here, Luke is summarizing and using this as a launching pad to go into the next chapter or the next volume. And so he's going to summarize and give the key points that he wants Theophilus and us to have in mind from the gospel to use as the launching pad to say, okay, here's where your focus ought to be now. So note well in verse 1 that Luke says that his first book or his former book was about, quote, all that Jesus what? Began to do and teach. Do you see that there in verse 1? The gospel was about what Jesus began to do, and the implication of that language is that this second book, the book of Acts, is about what Jesus continued to do and to teach. But this time in the book of Acts, Jesus will not be on the earth doing the doing and the teaching himself. Look at verse 2. He was taken up. You see, Luke wants us to realize that though Jesus ascended into heaven, and we're going to talk about that, his story continues because he will be at work in and through his followers. And we're going to see him prepare them for this work. His story continues through his people. And here's the key, beloved, aren't we his people? Right? If we're in Christ, we're his people. So I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, and we probably know this already. Many of you have been in church, and I think I may have even mentioned this a few weeks ago, but if you go to Acts chapter 9, Paul, before he turned to Christ and became a believer, was on his way on the road to Damascus to go and arrest Christians and persecute Christians, and he had an encounter with the risen Jesus on that road. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So get this, beloved, and don't miss this. The story of the church is the story of Jesus. And we have to grasp that. What happens to us, in some sense, happens to Jesus. We represent him. He dwells with us. We're his. He is ours. As he prayed in John 17, he wants us to be one as with him as well as with each other. There is something very important here, beloved. Can there be anything more amazing than how closely our Savior identifies with us, his people? I think of times when a friend stands up for another friend and says something like, well, if you mess with him, actually, not me, if you mess with him, you're messing with me, right? Well, Jesus kind of says that here. Saul, you're messing with them, but that means you're messing with me. Or when someone is going through a difficult time and the church is supposed to gather around them and mourn with those who mourn, there's a way we identify with each other's needs. Well, beloved, the scriptures are clear. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He sympathizes with our suffering. He identifies with our pain. Jesus identifies with his church. He identifies with his people. This is going to be a theme throughout the book of Acts that we're going to trace. He is not absent. This is his work that continues. But there's more. Luke, in summarizing his gospel, tells us something more. Look at verse 3. Part of what Luke is doing in his gospel was giving strong evidence, researched evidence from eyewitnesses, for the validity of Jesus' teaching. The greatest evidence of the truthfulness of Jesus' teaching is his resurrection. Do you see that there in verse 3? Notice what Luke says. He's saying, Theophilus, don't forget this. Remember what you read already. Jesus presented himself what? What does it say? Alive. Look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Notice that word, many proofs. It translates a word, evidence. It's a technical term in logic. It means convincing proof. Luke's research has shown him that there are so many eyewitnesses to the resurrection and to the appearances of Jesus over 40 days after his resurrection, that it absolutely cannot be doubted. Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. And by the way, Luke was a physician. He's a doctor. He knew what it meant for someone to die. He also knew very well what he was saying when he declared that that man who was once dead is now alive. The greatest evidence that what Jesus was teaching was true and could be trusted. In fact, this reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking of a time in which the resurrected Jesus, he says, met with 500 at once. 500 people at once saw Jesus resurrected. And Paul's response to that is, most of them are still alive. You can go ask them if you want to find out. He's not afraid for you to go and inquire and ask questions. Jesus' story continues because he is alive. And that is what our faith as Christians stands and falls on. If Jesus did not rise, he wouldn't have changed the world. And he has changed the world. He is physically resurrected from the dead, and the resurrection changed his followers forever. Now notice this, because it can get lost since the resurrection is such a big deal. Look back at verse 3 again and see that Jesus didn't just appear to them physically resurrected. He also continued to teach them. Notice in verse 2, by the Spirit. But in verse 3, what's he teaching them about? The kingdom of God. That's the message that he preached while he was ministering to them, and it's the message he continued to teach them, and it's the message he wants them and us to take to the world. Jesus preached the kingdom, the reign and rule of God that had come and would come in its fullness. Now here's something that comes to mind when I'm thinking about the kingdom of God and what it is that Jesus was teaching and wants us to be thinking about. Remember back in Genesis, we went through it for a couple of years together. I hope you remember it. Adam was made in what? The image of God. And that meant that he was to represent God to the rest of creation. Do you remember this? In fact, Adam and Eve together were supposed to be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. What were they supposed to fill the earth with? Well, they were supposed to fill the earth with other images of God, which meant the representatives of God, which meant the reign and rule of God, the dominion of God was to be represented all over God's creation. They were to take the reign of God as his vice regents and fill the earth. But sadly, in sinning, they rejected the reign of God in their own lives. How could they spread it to the rest of the world? Beloved, Jesus, as the second Adam, will fill the earth with the reign of God, and in part, he does so with his church filling the world. We represent the reign of God to the world. How's that going to happen? Look at verses 4 and 5. What's supposed to take place? Jesus tells his disciples to wait. He knows they can't do it on their own. They are not empowered on their own to do the work of taking the reign of God and spreading it around the world. The promise of the Father is going to come. In fact, it is an event that Jesus is talking about. Go wait until the promise of the Father comes upon you. Stay in Jerusalem until that promise comes. What promise? He says, remember, John baptized, but with water. And I told you that I would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That baptism of the Holy Spirit was going to come. Jesus says, don't miss it. Stay in Jerusalem till it comes. His story continues, and we're about to see how. Look at verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8, if you're taking notes, big heading here, the call to be witnesses. The call to be witnesses. Jesus is getting ready to depart. He's going to ascend into heaven. Remember, 40 days, he stayed with them even after resurrecting from the dead, and he showed himself and he taught his disciples. But look at verse 6. This is the last occasion that Jesus is with his disciples. I don't know if you've ever had to say farewell to friends or family in the past. It's often the case, at least in my experience, that the last time that you were with someone stands out. You can remember it. It sticks with you. And sometimes you wish you knew it was going to be the last time, so you might have done things differently. Here, this is the last time the disciples are with Jesus, and honestly, they still seem to be pretty clueless. It's kind of sad. They don't seem to realize that he is ascending to heaven soon. And since he's been talking about the Spirit coming and the kingdom, they can't help but wonder, is Jesus talking about the day of the Lord and the final consummation? Because the Spirit was often connected with end times in the Old Testament. So they asked Jesus, again, it's the last time they're going to be with him. They don't know. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Where's their focus? What are they thinking about? I have to say, it seems that their thoughts were way too earthly still. But that's about to change in a very big way. But they still are quite limited in their view of what Christ came for. I think we're like that too. The disciples seemed focused on Israel. Sadly, Christians today seemed way wrongly focused on Israel. The disciples were focused on an earthly kingdom, some form of nationalism. which means they're missing the bigger picture. In fact, here it seems that the disciples are not thinking all that differently than the Pharisees in that regard. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you remember that James and John had come to Jesus probably a couple months before this event, and they said, hey, when you go into your kingdom, one of us should be on the right and the other on the left of your seat there as king. They had missed something, and disciples still seem to be missing something. Note that Jesus redirects their thinking. Look at verse 7. Don't miss it. Jesus basically says, your focus is on the wrong things. That shouldn't be your main concern. As a matter of fact, it isn't for you to know the times or the seasons. I talked to someone, I was trying to explain, they were telling me about, oh, they know when approximately when Jesus is going to return, and I'm trying to say that, you know, Jesus makes it clear we don't know the hour or the day. They're like, no, the hour or the day, but we know the month. No, we don't. As a matter of fact, this says times and seasons. That's broad terms. We don't know. It's not for us to know. It's not for us to be worried about. That's a distraction, beloved. Christian, it isn't for you to figure out what's next. That's the Lord's. We're not tasked with discovering God's plan. Not at all. We're definitely not supposed to be trying to calculate and guess at his return, yet so many Christians do. We're not supposed to spend our time speculating. No, Jesus says, it isn't about the kingdom of Israel, and your focus shouldn't be on thinking about timing. Stop worrying about things that are above your pay grade. It's not yours. How do we know this? Look at verse 8. In fact, verse 8 begins in the original language in Greek with what we call a strong disjunctive. It really means something like, but to the contrary. That was not what you're supposed to do, but to the contrary. Leave those things behind. Stop it. And know this. What does he say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my what? Man, today you are not very alert this morning. I don't know. You are going to be my, let's say it again all together, my witnesses. Okay, whew, man, we're going to get there. Beloved, here's Jesus' explanation to his disciples about their role in the world, and I believe your role and my role too as Christians, as representatives of the community of Christ Jesus. Here's the mission. Here's your concern. Nothing else. Here's your concern. You will be my witnesses. What's a witness? A person who can testify and affirm, one who has observed something or experienced something, and they can announce it to other people. Hey, I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I've experienced his salvation. Let me tell you about it. That's a witness. What are they witnesses of? Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, his kingdom, and his mission. They get to tell the world about who Jesus is and what he has done. And notice the rest of that language. Where do they get to share this? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and what? To the end of the earth. Look, the apostles lived with Jesus for 3 years. They saw him from so many different angles. So many. Imagine. But most importantly, they saw him risen. And they could tell the world, listen, we don't care if we die for this message. Let it be known, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Amen? This calling that they had changes everything. And beloved, I really believe that if we grasp this calling, it will change everything for us too. It turned them from focusing on what's in it for me? When's the kingdom coming? When do we win? When's our victory? When's that all going to happen, Lord? To thinking everyone needs to know Jesus and we got to tell them. Is that true about us? Yes, the apostles, by the way, in a unique sense, okay, they were a unique set of witnesses. But it's true for all of us too, and the rest of the book of Acts will make it clear. We are also called to that same task. We are witnesses. We represent Jesus. We make him known. That is our primary vocation. Wow. In other words, beloved, this life, isn't about building our own kingdoms, but declaring his. It isn't about finding our own way to the top, but lifting him and exalting him so others will see him. It isn't about position, it's not about status, but about spreading the knowledge of Jesus Christ everywhere that we go. This reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when Paul writes these glorious words. He says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." That is such a glorious image, beloved. Paul thanks God that he gets to be paraded around as a trophy of Christ's victory. I've talked about this before, I won't go into it now, but Paul is not the victor in that illustration. Christ is the victor. Paul is the captive. And he glories in being walked around and paraded as a captive to Christ, captor and savior. Glory to God. There's a song that came out last year by someone who I enjoy listening to, Matthew West. And every time I hear this song, it challenges me to think about how I live in this world. What people see when they're looking at my life, how am I living as a witness? Am I being a witness? The title of his song is Unashamed, and here's the chorus. Now, I think last week I sang, I'm not singing this week, guys, it's not happening. But I'll read it to you. It says, "I'm unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth that changed my life. For the name above all names, I'm unashamed. And I will live my faith out loud, take a stand and stand my ground. For the one who took my shame, I'm unashamed." Amen? You will be my witnesses. That's who you are. That's your role. We're supposed to be that as a church, a pillar and buttress of the truth, witnesses to the one who is the truth. And the Spirit's presence, beloved, in our lives is going to strengthen us for that task. That's what Jesus is saying. The world will watch you and listen to you, Jesus is saying. That's how they're going to know me. The kingdom will advance, and where Adam failed, Jesus doesn't fail, beloved. And he is being fruitful, and he is multiplying. And how is that? Well, as the Spirit comes upon his people, and we get to declare the good news to the world around us so that more people will come and trust in Jesus and be filled with the Spirit. By the way, you know whose Spirit that Spirit is? It's the Spirit of Christ Jesus. In fact, the rest of the book of Acts follows a very interesting pattern. We're witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth, Jesus proclaimed and made known. But there's still more for disciples for us to know. Look at verses 9 through 11. Here's our third big picture point. He will return. Don't miss it. He's going to return. While Jesus is addressing the issue of mission, now think about this as leaving a lasting impact. He's addressing the issue of mission. He just told them, this is who you are. You're my witnesses. This is your calling. This is your identity. And then he departs in a cloud. Will you ever forget that moment if you're one of the disciples? Literally, as they're watching, as he's saying those last words, suddenly a cloud comes, and it says, in the original, it says it receives him. The cloud receives him. Maybe it envelops him. And then he's gone. They don't see him anymore. The last thing that he said to them is, "You will be my witnesses." He's lifted and taken out of their sight. The symbolism, by the way, of the clouds, rich in Old Testament symbolism. Yes, this is the divine symbol of one who rides on the clouds, taken out of Daniel and all sorts of places in the Old Testament. But look at the way the verse describes the moment. They're looking and he's taken. In verse 10, notice the language, they're gazing, maybe a better translation, they're staring. They're just staring. Well, That's it for us, I guess. No, they're staring at Jesus depart. Their eyes are fixed on the sky. They seem to be in awe of what they just beheld. And then all of a sudden, these two men appear in white robes. I kind of wish that the text said that they tapped them on the shoulder or something. It's not what it says. They just appear and they're messengers from God, but it's as good as tapping on the shoulder, because just like Jesus redirected their attention when they were trying to focus on kingdom of Israel and those types of things, and he turned their attention to being witnesses, so these angels have the same purpose. Why are you staring in the sky? Don't worry. Jesus will come back just like he left. He's going to come again physically and visibly. Yes, he will. And now is not the time to stare, but to share. Okay, I know that's a little corny. I know. And I decided not to make it the big point because of that. But it does stay in your mind, right? It's not the time to stare, but to share. See, you got it. It's important. There's a time to take it all in, yes, beloved, but they are not to end with that alone, which sometimes I think is all we think we're supposed to do. It starts with taking it all in. But to see Jesus and be amazed by him never ends with us just standing and staring, because he changes us, and he's calling us to something. There's a time to take it all in. But then there's a time to go out and do his glorious work. Someone likened this to a camp high. You go up to a retreat, you hear great teaching, you worship together, you're probably out in nature, and you're kind of experiencing God's glorious creation. You get pumped and excited, and then you come down the mountain and what? Back to ho-hum, the daily grind? Is that supposed to be the goal, the end? Certainly not. The goal is to know him and to make him known. You are witnesses. That's your identity. Jesus came. He accomplished the work that he was sent for, beloved, to fulfill all righteousness and do what Adam failed to do, obey the Father perfectly, and so he could fill the world with the reign of God. And then he went to the cross to pay a debt that Adam and his descendants, us, owed, for their sin and rebellion. And then he rose from that grave, defeating death and proving that his offering was accepted by the Father for our salvation. But now we see that he has also ascended into heaven. Why? Why did he have to go back into heaven and be there and ascend and take his seat on the throne? We're going to see a lot more of this in the book of Acts. But Jesus ascended into heaven to take his place on the throne, to be our advocate, and to send us his Holy Spirit and continue his work through his bride, the church. Jesus ascended, but he will return. We are now living in those in-between times. And we need to know this space well. It means that we already have, but there's more to come. It means that we have a mission, and there is an end date to that mission. Jesus will return. The time is short. Our focus isn't on temporal things, but on eternal things. Remember the parables of the kingdom that Jesus taught. He's going to go away, but he's going to return. What's he going to find? What are his people doing while he's gone? There's one more part to this scene. Look at verses 12 through 14. Here's our fourth big point. Here's the big picture point. Our strength. Notice this. The disciples do exactly what Jesus told them. That's a good start. Obedience. That's important. This all happened on the Mount of Olives. There's a lot of symbolism there we won't get into. Note the names of all the disciples listed again, just like they were in Luke. It's exactly the same ones, the 11 disciples, except that, of course, Judas Iscariot is left out. So there's 11 disciples now. But it's not just the 11 alone. I don't know if you noticed it in the text, but there are women. There's Mary, Jesus' mother. There's also Jesus' brothers. In the next scene, you're going to see that there's even more than that. There's other men as well. There are more people. And what are they doing together? They're waiting for the promise, yes. But how are they waiting? Do you notice it there? Please look at the text there carefully. I want you to see this. They are together in unity, and they are devoting themselves to something. They're devoting themselves to prayer. Listen, prayer will be such a big part of the early church, and it should be a big part of ours. Why? We said it last week. Prayer means we are dependent on the Lord and aware of just how much we need Him. But guess what else prayer makes us aware of? That it's not about us. It's about the one that we bow before. He is our King. And when we come before Him in prayer, we remember that He has called us to a task as King. We're His witnesses. When we pray, we make it clear our strength is in You, Lord. Reminds me of an old song we used to sing in my youth group days. Again, I'm not going to sing, but my life is in You, Lord. My strength is in You, Lord. My hope is in You, Lord. It's in You. It's in You. Okay, I won't. Beloved, the disciples found their strength only by coming before the Lord on their knees, humbly waiting on Him and trusting Him. Let's bring this all together as we launch into this series. Beloved, the story of Christ's work continues today because He is at work in and through us, His church, and His witnesses. We are empowered to be His witnesses through the Holy Spirit of God that comes upon every believer, and we will see it more and more clearly together. Our role is to make Jesus known through our lives and through our words and through our declaration and heralding of the gospel, the good news. Jesus is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Believe in Him today. He will return one day, but now we serve Him. We serve the One who served us by living, dying, and rising again and is seated on His throne, calling us to a task. We have a mission, but it starts always depending on Him and trusting Him, shown by the way we pray, waiting on Him to strengthen us for the task. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are together now like those early disciples, and we are praying. We know that You've already given to us the Holy Spirit, and we are grateful. And we ask, Lord, that through the power that the Spirit gives to us, we would live boldly as witnesses for You, our Savior. We pray, Lord, that together as a congregation and individually, we would shine the light of Your salvation in this dark world. I pray, Lord, that we would understand our role and identity that comes in You by Your Spirit as witnesses. Why witnesses? Because we have tasted and seen by Your grace of Your goodness. And now we want others to see it too. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.